Most holy and gracious Father, I thank you and I praise you right now that you would allow for this preaching hour, dear Heavenly Father, to be for you to be lifted up. We thank you right now for who you are, for what you've done in all eternity. And I ask right now, Father God, under the sound of my voice, that you would open hearts, that you would open ears, oh God. I pray right now, dear Heavenly Father, that you would allow for me to do what you have called me to do. I pray that, Father God, that you would hide me behind the cross so that they not see Ken, but that they would see Jesus Christ flowing out of my mouth. I thank you right now, and I ask that you would allow this word to be a blessing to us, oh God, that we could learn and know something that maybe we have never known before about you. We thank you, we praise you, and as I ask you that you would allow for me to preach with all authority, all clarity, and all boldness right now. I thank you, I praise you, I glorify you. For your son's Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 32, and it reads as follows. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give up no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come from out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Verse 32 reads, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Thank you. You may be seated. For my time allotted together with us this morning, we will be looking at verses 17 through 19. And I've labeled this message, kind of strange, but if you see it, it's the zombie truth of zombie land. The zombie truth of zombie land. Real quickly, let me say, everyone knows that my version of choice is the New King James version of the Bible, but for this portion of scripture, for the next few weeks, I've chosen the English Standard Version. So if you hear the differences, that is the reason. The zombie truth of zombie land. In 2009, I had the liberty of watching a movie called Zombieland. If you don't know, I am a movie buff. I love movies. I like to watch movies, like all types of good shows and good movies. But one of the things about it is I don't like commercials, so that's why I watch a lot of movies. But I had the chance to watch this movie called Zombieland that came out in 2009. Now, this movie was one of those crazy zombie movies. It's kind of funny or whatever, but the gist of the movie is that you have these people, this group of people who were on the earth, of course, and what ended up happening is a deadly virus had come out over the earth some kind of way, I can't remember, but it come out over the earth, and what happened was the virus was turning these people into zombies, and it ended up turning them into zombies, and of course, we know how zombies are. Zombies walk around dead. They're alive as they look alive, but they're dead, and so the people who were left on earth, they were trying to stay away and trying to stay away from these zombies, and of course trying to live and not be attacked by the zombies, because if you got bit by the zombie, you would turn into a zombie. And so they ended up, this how the movie went. But I was looking at that, and when you come to this passage of Scripture, this is what Paul here in these three verses is very much describing. He's describing people who are without God, without Christ in this world. And if you haven't figured it out by now, I'm here to tell you something, that zombies are real. Zombies are real because Scripture says, as we've seen in Ephesians chapter 2, that we, of course, if we are saved, we were dead in our sins and trespasses. Well, that would allude to you that if you're not dead and been made alive, then the point of the matter is that you're still dead and you are a zombie. So Paul's concern here is to emphasize the fact that in order to no longer walk requires Christian practice. This practice requires walking in opposition of what you are used to. If you are used to walking in an evil type way, then it requires a practice, as Kurt has already said. And so what we see here in Ephesus, the Christians here, these are Christians who are maybe babes in Christ or growing Christians who are dealing with real life struggles. To practice spirituality, to practice walking in light, to practice living as we should, is one of the most effective ways to sharpen and deepen our experience of God. And one way to do that, to adopt that practice, is to commune every day in prayer, and this causes us to become open and receptive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. That's number one. Number two, if we are reading our word like we should on an everyday basis, this is what causes us to learn and know God, who he is, how he operates, what he has done for us, and this puts us at ease with his sovereign authority over and in the work of all creation. What that means is that if we are spending time in prayer and if we're reading our word, then we would be growing, we would grow to what we're supposed to do, and then we would be comfortable with what God is doing in all of creation, and what will end up happening is we will no longer walk. We will begin to walk the way that we're supposed to. We will begin to grow in Christ. Now, chapters 1 through 3, it tells us, as Kurt has taught us, is that this is what has been done for you. This is how he does it. 1 through 3 says this is how what's been done for you. In chapters 4 through 6, he tells us, now this is how you are supposed to live. Chapters 1 through 3, this is what's been done. 4 through 6, this is the way you live. So as Kurt has taught us through his portion of this series, I will sum it all up by saying that Paul's first instruction regarding our walk is that it is to be consistent with our calling, and so that would indicate that having a practice that is defined by our actual identity and our spiritual destiny according to the will of God. Now, although this same theme is here in this portion of Scripture that I'm going to deal with, it's here in verses 17 through 19 that we will see the negative image of how not to walk. This is the image in which, this is the image that precedes who we are if you are a Christian. If you are a Christian, then this is what you used to be. But if you are not a Christian, then I will be explaining to you the ever so real, the truth of Zombieland. The zombie truth of Zombieland. Now, the Bible says that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Here, let's lay out our foundation. It says, it begins to explain at how perfect his creation was in the beginning. He started with perfect darkness. It was perfect darkness because it was God's darkness. And so, therefore, it was perfect. He ended up from that darkness creating perfected light. And Scripture says that the darkness was separated from the light, was separated in order to make light, and therefore he called the light day and darkness he called night. He separates the heavens, he separates the waters. He calls dry land earth. He calls the waters the seas. And then Scriptures goes on and says that God saw that it was good. Good here meaning that it was perfect. And by the second day, Scripture says that God created the vegetation with the very words of his mouth. He created the plants. He created the trees. All types of vegetation was created. And here it is. They were created full grown, already bearing fruit. Perfect fruit, that is. And then he goes on through those days and he creates the stars and everything in the heavens. And then he begins to create the living creatures. Says that he began to create birds, birds that fly high above. And then he says that, the Bible says that he created the great sea creatures. He created those. And then it says that he created swarms of all types of animals that were made after their kind, all types of winged birds after its own kind. And then it says that God blesses them, and he said to be fruitful and multiply as the stars are on the earth. And he goes on, and by the fifth day, he's doing the same thing with the livestock and the beasts, the cows and the horses and the different types of beasts. And if you don't believe me, he created the dinosaurs, I believe, on that day. And what ends up happening is by the sixth day, God said, watch this, it says, let us make man in our image. He goes on, and that's what the Bible says. He ended up, and then by the seventh day, it says that God rested from all his work. So what happens is he makes man on the sixth day. It says that he makes man and he makes woman. He makes man, and what he does is he puts Adam into a deep sleep, and he says that, because he was lonely, I'm going to put you in a deep sleep, and he ends up bringing out and making Eve, as we know. Eve comes from the rib of man. She comes from the womb. And the Scripture says that she was made for man. So our Eves are in here. I call my Eve my rib because she's made for me. She's made for me. She's my rib. And what ends up happening is they call her woman because she comes from the womb of the man. And so Scripture says that they go on, and then so at this time, everything is perfect. Everything is perfect. Everything is perfect. God made it. But then by the time you get to chapter 3 of Genesis, as we read, something happens. Genesis chapter 3 records that Eve had been deceived by the serpent. And when she was deceived, she calls Adam, and he follows in her footsteps, in which this causes a terrible, deadly virus called sin, which comes over us, right? And this is sin and death to come over the world and call, because of this virus, it calls everyone who will ever have been born stemming from Adam and Eve to die, and thus the death virus enters into the world. In chapter 2 of Ephesians, we see the same similar thing. We see that it says that we were dead in our sins and trespasses, and then we were made alive. And not only us, but due to the fall of disobedience of Adam and Eve, everything is dead. Everything will die. And thus, we can say that everything that we see is already dead. It's already dead. And so the world now is known to me what I call zombie land. This is the zombie truth of zombie land. And what we're going to look at in these passages of scriptures is, in fact, of who we were before we became Christians. And unfortunately for you who have not made a profession of Christ, this is the point where you are right now. I know this may seem harsh to some, but I have to tell it like it is, that if you have not made a true profession of Christ, unless the triune God does his marvelous work of salvation in your life, and that work is salvation, you are a real life zombie living in this world of zombie land. You're still dead. So look at verse 17. Verse 17, Paul says, he says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds." Stop right there. First, he says, that I say and I testify in the Lord. Now, what Paul is saying here, as he's saying I testify in the Lord, he's saying, not that I testify that God has done something good for me, but what he's saying is this is what God has said, and if you don't worry about what I'm saying, it's because I'm only repeating what God is saying. So if you have a problem with the rest of the stuff that I'm going to say, you take that up with God. He says, "I testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do." No longer walk gives the implication that these people have been walking or living as they used to be. That's the implication here. That they are currently walking, they are currently living in the sinful passions of the lust of the city that's going on around them. As Kurt has already explained about Ephesus, Ephesus was real big, and they had the temple of Diana, the temple of Artemis, and it was a very immoral city. And so you can understand that how this was easy for them to be influenced by the very fleshly desires that they were saved out of. What ends up happening here is that the people here we have, they were babes. They were still, living how they were living, like the world around them. Or better yet, they were living in their, or wearing their old deadly natured fleshly coat, and it was still attached to them, and so they were still having these same issues that they were dealing with of sin and death before they came to Christ. Unfortunately, let me say this real quick. This sounds like America. It sounds like America. It sounds like the countries around America. And then more than that, it sounds like the world that we live in today. This is what's going on with us. It is a lot of immorality, a lot of terrible things that is going on in this world. And it's just like what was going on in the city of Ephesus. Now, the thing about this in their religions, they had all these type of religions that they had in the going on in Artemis, in the temple of Diana. But the problem that they had going on with these religions is that when you think of the temple, you think of a place like this church. You think of a place that you go to serve God. You think that you go for a level of holiness. But this was the very exact opposite. What was going on here was they had all kinds of immorality, sexual sins, all types of evil, nasty desires going on here. And ultimately what would happen is that if you made a religion, if sex and immorality was the heart of your religion, guess what? You would be rich. Everybody would want to be a part of your religion. Everybody would want to come to your religion and come. And here's the crazy thing is all of this is happening inside this temple. Imagine these things happening inside of the church. But that's what they had going on. This was what was going on around them. So you can understand that how it was so fleshly influenced for the Christians, these small Christians who are babes in Christ, to be hard to try to live right when all of this is going on around you. And so Paul says that you've been made new. He says you've been made over. He says because of the work that God in Christ has done for you, you must no longer walk this way again. That is to say that never again should you be doing these things. I want us to take note right here and say this. I want to stop and say this real quickly. That if you are walking in this manner, there is no way that we will be able to accomplish the glorious work of Christ continuing to live the way the world lives. It will, as we were talking this morning, coming to church, it will stagnate the body of Christ. It will hinder your testimony. It will harm your witness. We could say that we're Christians, but look what we're doing. And people would say, well, why would I want to be a Christian like you when you're doing that? Watch it. Let us no longer walk. And so Paul says to them, no longer walk, he says. No longer live. No longer act in the way that you used to, or the way that is going on around you, all this stuff that is going on around you. Don't do this. And better yet, he says it this way. He says, no longer walk as the Gentiles do, present tense. No longer walk as the Gentiles do, present tense. This is what they do. This is what they're doing. This is what they're going to do unless Christ does his work in their lives. And so he says that stop acting as the Gentiles do. What is a Gentile here? The Gentile meaning here in the Greek would give us the meaning of ethnicity. That's what it means. It's from the English word. We get our English word ethnic from this word. It means an ethnic group, right? I'm black. We have some Spanish people. We have white people. We have Chinese and Japanese and all of those. Those are the ethnic groups, cultural groups, racial groups. And that's what I believe that this is the meaning here. And the thing of it is if you were Jewish in that time, to the Jew would have understood this way. The Jew would have understood that they're Jewish, and by us being Jewish, we are the chosen race of God. And so if we are the chosen race of God and nobody else is chosen, then the Gentile was everybody else who wasn't a Jew, to sum it up real simple there. But Paul here is giving the spiritual meaning. He simply puts it in this way. He said that it's all people who are separated from God, and this is who Paul is alluding to here. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, it says this. It says, verse 4 says, I want you that you, each one of you, know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. Then in verse 5, he says this, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles, watch this, who do not know God. That's your Gentile. They are the people separated from God. They are the people who have no relationship with God. They are the ones who are not Christians. They are, watch this, zombies. That's what a Gentile means here. And so Paul then states where this happens. That's what we're going to see next. He says in verse 17 of our text, here's the most important thing. He says that it happens in the futility of their minds. This is where it all happens. Verse 18 says that they are darkened in their understanding. It's another word for mind. This is where we understand. This is where it all takes place. Here is where the problem is. This is where the problem lies. It's in their mind. In their minds is referring to their thinking faculties. It's the way we think. That's what he's saying here. He says that the way that we think is futile, meaning that it is vanity, meaning that it is empty, emptiness, or useless, uselessness. That's what he's saying here. The way that we think, the way that we act without God is only vain thoughts. You remember in the book of Ecclesiastes, the preacher there, Solomon, he wrote and he says, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. Now watch this. For the preacher here to say, vanity, vanity, all is vanity, meaning all is empty, all is useless, how could he say that when he was a great ruler who was as rich can be, had everything he wanted. Even back then, he had many of wives and concubines and everything to fulfill his very inner nature. But then he turns around and says that all of that is useless without God. This is what Paul is saying here. This is the same vanity that the Gentiles experience as one who is separated from God, as one who is continuously walking in this manner, that you should no longer walk but this way. But if you are walking in this manner, it is the emptiness in your mind, and in return, it causes you to act out this uselessness in the emptiness in which goes on into your mind, and it is ultimately being outwardly shown as an outwardly expression of your members. This is what it is. Watch this. You remember this scripture? Scripture says, as a man thinketh, so is he. If you think that way, if your mind isn't changed, if you haven't been changed, then what will end up happening is you will begin to act out a mind and actions that are useless and empty. In Romans chapter 8, verse 20 says that creation, watch this, we're created, all creation, was subjected to futility. Says it just like that. Not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. It was God. Without God, we're subjected in futility. That's the way our minds are. And so Paul explains how the fall in Genesis chapter 3 caused humanity to involve in sin after the manner of Adam and Eve's disobedience. And the gist of it for us is written right here in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 21. Let me read it for you. Verse 18 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all godliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. This is a futile mind. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For this, his invisible attributes, namely his power, eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. The point of the matter here is you're not going to have an excuse to say that you do not know God. When you go outside, you see the trees, that's God. You see you in here, that's God. You see what God is doing, that's God. You see me up here talking, that's God. It's all God. So nobody is going to have an excuse to, when they stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and say, I did not know. We're going to know who God is. We know who God is. Verse 21 says this, though. Watch this. It says, for although they knew God, so we do know God. It says, here's the problem. It says that they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile, here it is, in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Did you hear that? That's the problem. It's not the fact that we don't know God. It's the fact that it goes on to say that we want to make up a God who we think he is. But the Bible says that that's futile thinking. That's a twisted mind. That's a mind that is dead. That's a mind who does not have Christ. That's a mind, what Paul says here, is alienated from the life of God. There's a book that I had a chance of checking out a while ago. This book is called Criminal Personality. The background of criminal behavior is what they study here. And in this book, they spent about 206 pages on the authors do. It's two authors, and they devote themselves to the thinking errors of the criminal mind. And so the thing about these authors is that they maintain the fact that criminal behavior is the result of warped thinking. That's what they say. And so they say this right here. They studied to write this book, to write what criminals think in accordance with their criminal behavior. And so rather than trying to prove that the feelings of the criminal or the person's background is the cause and effect of the evil criminal behavior, Here's what they said. Check this out. They said that the idea that a man becomes a criminal because he is corrupted by his environment has proved to be too weak of an explanation. They go on to say this. They said, we have indicated that criminals come from a broad spectrum of homes, both disadvantaged and privileged, with this same neighborhood. Some are violators and most are not. It is not the environment that turns a man into a criminal. They said it's a series of choices that they make. And starting at a very early age, the criminal mind eventually will decide that everything is worthless and his thinking is illogical. This is what they said. They come up with the notion that all of these other doctors, when they study about these criminals and you see them, they try to tell you that, it comes from how he was raised, and it comes from his background, if he wasn't raised right. Well, I'm here to tell you, I know a lot of cats who grew up in a preacher's household, and they was the worst cats on earth. I'm here to tell you. Their mom was a great mother of God, and their dad was a dynamic preacher, great man of God, and the children were just out there, do whatever they wanted to do and end up in jail and prison and all of this, and you wonder, how does that happen? I'm telling you right now, I talk to certain ones all the time. You know the very thing that they say? I don't know why they did that. They wasn't raised like that. I'm here to tell you, that is the mind of someone who is dead and without God in their lives. That's the reason. Doesn't matter where you were born. Doesn't matter how you were raised. Doesn't matter if you had a silver spoon in your mouth. You could give them everything and they'll still turn and run from God. Here's my thing. I hope by now in this little bit of time that you have heard what I'm going to tell you, that this is born out of the doctrines of grace. This is the beginning that is called total depravity. That's what this is. If you don't believe in it, we've just explained it to you. So the thing about it is they are separated from God. Moreover, they're dead in their sins and trespasses. And if this describes the person who you are or who you were, this is not you. This is who you were. You've been made alive. But if you are not a Christian, you are the walking dead. And therefore, you are a real zombie connected to this dead world called Zombieland, and i.e., you are the people who are dead walking as though they are alive in this fallen world, and you're nothing more than a zombie. This is the zombie truth of Zombieland. Now, the Greeks, you see, they prided themselves in their intellectual philosophy. So this is how they would understand it. They said that their minds drew them upward, but because of their fleshly thinking, it always pulled them downward. And so their pride was wrapped up in them being philosophers or artists or some type of scientist who wrote some type of literature. And this is how they were out there. But they were willfully closing their eyes to the knowledge of the true God and worshiped idols instead of the living God. And they boasted about their knowledge and their enlightenment to natural things. And they called everybody else barbarians, and God called them fools. And who they were, fools who were darkened in their understanding, dead zombies. And unfortunately, this isn't just the Greeks, but all people who were physically born, ever been born, and all who continue in a life without ever being spiritually born again. They're still zombies. When we see a lot of beautiful flowers, when you see flowers, men, we probably buy flowers for our wives all the time. And the thing about that is when you, that flower that you buy, although it looks beautiful, these people will charge you $200 for some roses. And those roses look beautiful. And you'll pay $200 to send those roses to your wife, maybe on her job. I used to do this for Cherie. Used to bring her roses and flowers every week, just so the people at her job would say, oh, you know, and Cherie used to tell me, I'd say, why you ain't bring the flowers home? And she would say, well, I don't worry about those flowers, you know, they're dead. I've spent my hard-earned time go get these flowers. And you tell me you don't want to hold on to them because they're dead. But the truth is that she's correct. Although we go to the store and we buy these beautiful flowers, they're already dead. Because here's the point. No matter, you can put them in water, you can put the little aspirin in them or whatever to try to make their lives go a little bit longer. But the point of the matter is they're already dead, and you're not going to stop what's going to happen. You can prolong it a little bit, but they're already dead. Their life support system is going to run out on them. And eventually what's going to happen in a week or so, they're going to start to change colors. They're going to start to shrivel up. They're going to start to get old, and they're going to start to die. The fact of the matter is they're already dead. Because here's the point. Once they've been cut from their life source, once they've been cut from the tree or cut from the vine in which that their life source was there, they are dead. So it is with us. That's what happened to us in the fall. Once we were cut from the very life source of God, who is our life, nothing else lives outside of him, we were cut from the vine. We were cut from the vine, and so sin enters the world, and so all died. It doesn't say that all are dying. The Bible says that all died. And so soon as we were cut from that life source, all died. That's what Paul is describing here for the Gentiles. He says that the Gentiles are dead. The reason why they're dead is because they've been severed from their life source. They've been severed from the life source of God. And so it is with each one of us. We were severed from our life source. We were dead in our sins and trespasses. And I say this right here, I thank God that he sent another vine to get up back on a tree to graft himself right there so that you and I could have another way and we could be connected back to the life source. If you don't have Christ on this morning, you're still dead. I know it sounds harsh, but scripture is true. You are a zombie. You are a zombie. You are the walking dead, living in a fallen zombie world. I'm an alien, right? People ask all the time, you believe in zombies? I sure do. I see them every day. They ask, you believe in aliens? I sure do. The Bible says that I'm an alien. This world ain't my home. This is a dead world. And if you don't have Christ, you're still dead. But thank God that Christ can make us alive. Thank God that we can be connected to the life source. Thank God that this isn't still the zombie truth of Zombieland. We'll get back to it next week.